All right. Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Are we good? Yeah, I'm assuming you are good because you're here. If you're sick, you need to quietly excuse yourself and make your way back outside and head back home. No, you know, all kidding aside, as believers, we are to live by faith, not by fear. All right. The coronavirus did not catch God by surprise or shock him in any shape, fashion, or form. But this does not mean we don't use our heads. You know, he gave us a brain. He expects us to use it. And that's what we want to do. So, as scripture says, as gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents. Okay. Yeah. Gentle as doves, wise as serpents. So, if you haven't noticed, whether on Wednesday night or this morning, we have put hand sanitizer stations. I call them stations, right? All throughout the building, all right? So if you're talking with someone or you get that heebie-jeebies and you think, okay, I need to clean off, they're in the back, there's two in the back, they're all over the place, church. So we have that, and as you can see, we're going to do communion just a little bit different this morning. We'll talk more about that later on when we get to it. Sound good? With that said, Easter is only 4 weeks away. Who knows what's going to be like or what the world will be like at that point. But we want to encourage you. I know it's going to sound weird in our day and age to invite as many people as you can, right? We serve a great God. And what the reason why is because we, as the slide shows, the picture shows, we want to have people experience a greater love that will transform their lives literally forever. Okay, so Easter is coming up April 12th. There's cards, invite cards on the back table. And we're going to do something a little bit different this year. It might help with the COVID-19 thing. We're going to have two services. All right, we were basically at capacity last year. I think we were at 144, 145. This place was packed out. And so this year we're going to offer two identical services on Easter Sunday. So you get to choose. If you're an early bird, you want to come at 9 o'clock, there's one at 9 o'clock. But if you want to sleep in a little bit, right, there's going to be another one at 11. So 9 and 11. And just like last year, because they deal with life and bringing life into this world, for every person in attendance that Sunday, we're going to donate $10 to the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso. Yeah, that's awesome, isn't it? So if you want to double your amount, come to both services, and you can get counted twice, and we can increase that amount to them. So it's going to be a powerful morning. We want to celebrate the new life that Christ has given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And speaking of the Pregnancy Resource Center, I received a letter from them, and I won't read the whole thing, but basically they're just they're telling us thank you for helping them with their baby bottle drive back at the end of January. New Heights Church, through our giving, contributed $630.61. So we want to give God the praise for that. And thank you guys for your giving on that. Also, another thank you card has come in the mail, and it says this: thank you for your donation for a breakfast to the Caregiver Symposium. Because of your generosity, we were able to welcome and support 110 attendees. Your kindness is very much appreciated by our committee and the community. And there were all the committee board members that signed that as well. And so I wanted you guys to make sure that you are aware of that. But the good news doesn't stop, all right? Because you probably have been inundated all week, right, with Corona this and Corona that and all that other hoorah stuff and get kind of depressed. But we got some good news. We're going to keep on coming. Mason, why don't you come up here to the front? Yeah, I'm going to call you up to the front. Mason has some exciting news that he wants to share. Joey, I'm going to hand him the handheld mic. Come on up here. It's all right. I know you're tall. All right.
My parents actually don't know about this. I actually found out last night, and I wanted to tell everybody last night, actually early this morning, about 2 o'clock, found out that I had actually been admitted to the University of Oklahoma for my bachelor's degree. So.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is awesome. Thank you so much, man. He sent me a text this morning. He goes, hey, man, my parents don't know. Can I make an announcement? Or yeah, donations, right? So we are so excited for Mason and what God has in store for him in the future. So here we go. Now back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to be at this morning. So let's just pray. Can we do that? All this good news, all this excitement, let's center our thoughts on the Father. Heavenly Father, we right now just take a moment to take a breath. With all the chaos, literally chaos, that's happening in our country and around the world today, with people being on a lockdown and having to stay in their homes, to the shelves at grocery stores and wholesale markets being wiped clean. There's a lot of anxiousness, anxiety in our society. And Father, as believers, we put our faith and hope and trust in you. And it's reassuring that we can raise a hallelujah in the middle of a storm. That we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Yes, we need to be wise, and yes, we need to use our brain. But Father, in the end, it's ultimately up to you. And that's our security. Our security is not in what our president does or doesn't do. Our security is not in what kind of laws Congress pass or doesn't pass. Our security is in you. So this morning, we want to try to block out all of that. Everything that is going on in our world today. And we want to focus and worship you. Because you are worthy of all our praise. So Spirit, help our thoughts to be centered on you. Reveal to us what you want us to change in our lives through the power of your word. And it's in your son's name. I pray all these things. And everyone said, amen and amen. Thank you. You know, so Paul now takes up a second abuse that is happening here in the church at Corinth. And specifically, it's dealing with divisions during the Lord's Supper. And these divisions are based on socioeconomic factors, the rich versus the poor. Now, the scholars are not all agreed as to what is exactly going on, because Paul doesn't tell us specifically. It's parameters. We kind of get a general idea of what probably is happening. You know, he commended the Corinthians at the beginning of chapter 11. And he said, you know, I commend you that you have kept the tradition. You are doing what I've taught you, but not totally. There's some things that you're getting wrong. There's some things that you're missing out. And so the Christians in Corinth, they're keeping the Lord's Supper, but they're in danger of losing the meaning of it all based on their behavior and their actions. And this division, neglect, it not only affects their horizontal relationships of how they are one to another, but as you'll see here in a second, it also affects their vertical relationship with the Father. And because as you're about to see, the abuse of the body, the church, is abuse against Christ himself. So let's look at it then. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start out in verse number 17. Here we go. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, and here's why. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So how, Paul, how are they for the worse and not for the better? Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, and that word church is the Greek word ekklesia. You've heard that before. Ekklesia, the called out ones. So when you gather together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Or how we might say it is, to some extent, I believe it. And what does Paul believe? That when they are called out and they gather together as an assembly, that they are not united. They are, in fact, divided. Their problem was not failure to gather or to come together. The problem was that when they gathered, when they came together, they failed to do so as God's people. As God's united people. And now, after letting the cat out of the bag, Paul then throws like this kind of theological aside in verse 19. He says, for there must be factions among you. Wait a minute. I mean, this is the guy, if you've been with us and you've been paying attention to our study here in Corinth, this is the guy that has argued quite strongly against divisions in the church. If you recall back in chapters 1 and chapters 3, he is saying that there should not be divisions among you. And now he says they're a necessity. There must be factions among you. And here's why. In order that those who are genuine, Okamai, those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So Paul is getting that God is allowing this evil deed, this evil action to happen among their midst in order that his divine purposes can be worked out. Those who are genuine, literally, those who have passed the examination, those who are tested, those who are approved, those who are genuine, they are being revealed through this faction and division within the ecclesia. Paul is saying that this must happen so that those who are genuinely saved, who are genuinely Christ, can be revealed among them. You see, church, the proof is in the pudding. Or if I could say it another way, the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is in the pudding in that it's not necessarily entirely based on what you believe. It's based on how you behave. It's a marriage of belief and action, because what you believe should change how you act. And so for Paul, those who are genuine, those who belong, doesn't necessarily lie within a correct belief system, a fact, but in what? In their behavior. So verse 20, based on this, when you come together, notice how he describes it. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, verse 21, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. And so, even though it's intended to be the Lord's Supper belonging to God, a meal that is supposed to be a community event, a community meal while they're gathered together as the ecclesia, Paul says that by their actions instead, they're eating their own private meal. Now, I don't believe that he's talking about as individuals. I believe that what he's getting at is that some of them have formed factions, small groups, we might say it as cliques, and they're eating on their own in clusters. And the net result is that Paul says that some are hungry while others get drunk. And so he takes the two extremes of the Lord's Supper, right? On the one end, dealing with food, dealing with the bread, one starves, one goes hungry. They have nothing to eat. And then on the other extreme is to be gorged, right, with food and wine, to be drunk. And here's the rub with this passage, is that Paul's concern is not so much with the drunkenness. You thought about that if you read this passage before. Paul's concern in this chapter is not necessarily with the drunkenness. His concern is with those who are going hungry. Especially when it's dealing with some are getting more to eat, more to drink than others in the church. Verse 22. He goes, what? He exclaims, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Right? And that's the real issue that Paul begins to ask and probe with this question. Here's the problem regarding their behavior. And with the strongest of language, he calls them out and he asserts that by their actions, they despise the church of God. By their behavior, they're indicating that the church is not necessarily a community of united believers, but we're separate sections or separate clusters. And they do so. They show this contempt by humiliating those who have nothing. They are degrading the quote-unquote have-nots. For those that think that they are keeping to the traditions, their actions probably did not register that they were doing something wrong. Why is that? Because that is how the culture works in that time. Right? They've always acted like this from birth, from the beginning of their instance or their existence here on earth. Their circumstances, they were cast lots and they were in separate sectors of society. Rich and poor, the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile, right? Slave or the free, male, female. And you were segregated and you were clustered like that as society. But Paul's point is that if you're going to be the church, if you're going to be the ecclesia, if you're going to be the called out ones, we cannot exist, we cannot continue to function as such if these divisions continue to persist. Especially during the Lord's Supper, during the part where he who made us one because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and we remember that through this act, there cannot be divisions on that. Especially during that time, we want to proclaim, Paul says, unity within the body. You see, I think Paul's concern, and I could be totally off right here, okay? I think Paul's concern, at least here in Corinth and with this chapter, what he's dealing with, is not simply introspective. He's not talking about a personal experience. He's saying that because of Christ, salvation has formed a new community of people who bear his name. And the danger that we get into with this passage is that we'll miss the point if we think of the Lord's Supper only in terms of our own personal needs and not also in terms of needs of the community. And for Paul, he says, you do this at your own peril. Skip down to verse 27. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. You see, partaking of this meal in an unworthy manner is what the entire section is about. Context, context, context. The problem, though, is that for most of us, we don't read this chapter in that light or with that mindset in mind. When we hear the word unworthy, our brains immediately connect that with an individual, with our person, rather within the manner in which it is being done. Are you tracking with me? So people are unworthy if they have any sin in their lives or have committed sins during this past week. And the result of looking at it in this way results in this personal introspective. Look at verse 28. So then Paul says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So track with me if you would. So then our purpose in this self-examination is then to somehow make us worthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper, lest we come under judgment. But hear me out. I do not believe that the point of Paul's passage is to call for a deep personal introspection to determine whether or not you are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me relieve any anxiety that you may have in your mind or that you may be feeling right now. You are not, nor will you ever be worthy of the Lord's Supper. There is no way that you can make yourself worthy before God. Does that, okay, there, does that help? Whew. Because when I was a kid and I read that, I kid you not, I thought to myself, oh my gosh, if I don't confess all these sins in my life and I partake of the Lord's Supper, he's going to strike me down. And Paul here, let me, okay. I'm not saying that's not important. All right, don't hear me wrong. Don't be like, well, I do whatever I want. JD said it's all right. No, that's not. I'm saying that what Paul is getting at in this passage is he's saying to test themselves now, examine themselves now as to their attitude toward the Lord's Supper, specifically their behavior with the church. How are you treating one another? This is a call to Christian behavior before the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Before they practice in a meal, Paul's saying that they should examine themselves in terms of their attitudes and actions toward the body. Because their behavior has contradicted the gospel in which they claim to proclaim. And so then Paul in verse 30, or the end of verse 29, says why they should do this. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, did you catch that? It's not eating or drinking in an unworthy manner, like within yourself as an unworthily, right? That you have sin in your life and so that you should confess this sin and deal with that first. But it's eating and drinking without the concern of your fellow brother and sister in the Lord. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, to distinguish as distinct and different, discerning. The problem is the rich are abusing the poor. And this was not different. This is how the world acted. And Paul says, cut it out. Cut it out. And this is why what he said back in chapter 10, verse 17, it makes sense. Because he kind of alluded to it back in chapter 10. Listen to this, verse 17. Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. You see, one loaf represents one body. And their old ungodly distinctions, like I said earlier, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, Greek, free, slave, male, female, they were to be set aside at this time to signify the unity that brought them all together. This whole purpose of this chapter is that there are divisions that are being visible among you. The world is looking at you and they can see it, and you're not acting any different than they are. This is not just any meal. This is the meal where we hold everything in common. There is one bread, one loaf, one common cup, and that we proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ until he returns. He makes us one body, the body of Christ. And so because of this, Paul's telling me, you can't bring your differences into the ecclesia, into the church, especially during the Lord's Supper. To do so would bring judgment on themselves. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Because of the actions of some and their behavior toward others in the church, the entire church is now affected. But in true Pauline fashion, he can't keep it on a sour or a down note, which is why he writes in verse 31. But if we judge ourselves, and that word judge, you might have a side note in your Bible. If we discern ourselves, if we examine ourselves, if we judge ourselves truly, we will or would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So the judgment that they're facing in the here and now affects, can result in a change in their judgment at the end of the world. You see, in the present time, their sickness, God's not dealing with their salvation per se. What does Paul say he's doing? He's trying to discipline them. And as any parent, or let me clarify, as any good parent or any good grandparent would try to do. He or she, they would try to discipline their children when they see them getting out of line. It is not a loving thing to let your son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson to continue in doing the wrong thing. No, what do? You discipline them. Now, there's forms of discipline. We could get in that argument all day, but you still try to correct them. Paul says there's things going on in your church right now. And God's allowing those things to happen because he's trying to discipline you. He's trying to reveal the sin in your life. But the net result, hopefully, that by the end, they'll not be judged. They'll not be condemned the way the world will be condemned. In light of this, Paul just simply exhorts them in verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment about the other things. I will give directions when I come. Simple and direct, right? Wait for one another. And if you cannot wait, if you're so hungry or if you're so thirsty, well, then you need to satisfy yourself in your own home. By the way, I don't think it's just a coincidence that Paul has been talking about this issue of relationship. And as you'll see next Sunday, or we'll see next Sunday in chapter 12, when he starts his dialogue about the spiritual gifts, guess what he puts it in context of? The body. The church. But more about that next week. For now, what we're going to do is we're going to partake of this meal together as a church family at the same time. So normally what happens is that the trays are passed and everyone takes it on their own. But this morning, I'm going to ask you that you hold on to your elements. Okay, and then I'll lead us so we can take each one at the same time. And so the elements are up here at the front. And what we've done a little bit differently is that we placed each piece of bread in its separate cup. So the bread is in one tray in a cup and the juice is in one tray in the cup. And as Hannah sings, I'm going to ask that you just at some point make your way up here. And take both of the elements and return back to your seat. And wait. Don't take them just yet. If you do, it's okay. Nothing's going to happen. But I would like for us to take it with one another as a church as a whole. So let's pray. Father, we take a moment right now and we're going to start doing that examination in our own heart. Yes, we can make the argument about sin in our life and how we need to confess that before we partake. But specifically, Lord God, how we are treating one another here in our own body. If there be anything, any ought that we have with a brother or sister here, if there are any just mean thoughts that we may have, anger toward one another, that has no place during this time. So, Holy Spirit, as you begin to speak to us, may we lay that at your feet and confess it before you. Wash us white as snow, Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. The prodigal is welcomed home, the sinner now a saint. For the God who died came back to life, and everything is changed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, fear, where is your power? The mighty King of Kings has disarmed you, delivered and redeemed. Eternal life is ours. Oh, praise his name forever. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. And all throughout eternity, your song will be the same. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. And on the day you call me home to heaven's sweet embrace, I'll see your scars, your open arms, the beauty of your face. And through tears of joy, I'll lift my voice in everlasting praise. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Oh, death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, fear, where is your power? The mighty King of Kings has disarmed you, delivered and redeemed. Eternal life is ours. Oh, praise his name forever.
So back, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, back in verse 23, this is what Paul writes. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. You know, the early church, just a quick thought, the early church, that even though it was the Roman Empire that crucified our Lord and Savior, he was nonetheless handed over to that empire by one of their own. Poignant reminder of their own need of forgiveness and new life. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the Hebrew, remembrance was so much more than a mental activity. It was an activity, a mental thought that required action. So what we want to do this morning is, as we remember our own deliverance through Christ, we want to change our behavior. We want our attitudes to be altered. So as we do this in remembrance of Him. Please partake of the bread. Verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's the blood of Christ that ratified this new covenant with our Lord and Savior, with God our Father. And this morning we want to remember our own deliverance through Him, and by doing so, change our behavior, change our attitudes. Please partake of the cup. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your death, burial, and resurrection, and how we as the ecclesia, as the church, can lay aside our differences, our socioeconomic factors, our ethnic identity, whatever it may be. And because of Christ, we can come together as one body. And so as we worship you this morning, may we do so with one mind and in one accord. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit, for guiding us and directing us to that new life. Again, it's through Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we worship God.